Hey everyone, welcome to another episode of Rooted Deep, a podcast featuring Reba Bowman and Allison Hale.
Hey everybody, welcome to the Rooted Deep podcast. We're glad you joined us today. My name is Reba Bowman. I'm here with my co-host Allison Hale, and we are excited to be able to talk today about something I think is like super practical, and that's kind of been our theme here lately, I think, is super practical subjects that we don't often talk about. Maybe we should have themed this thing out, Allison, because it seems like lately in our podcast, we've kind of resonated around this idea of things that it relates to all of us, things that all of us can totally understand in 30 seconds. I mean, we're like, oh, yeah, I can relate to that. And yet we don't spend a lot of time talking about it.
Right. And I think it might, some of this, it feels like it's stuff that you and I possibly are going through or thinking through or, you know, walking in. And it's just like, yeah, this would be a good time to talk about this because, like you said, we don't. These aren't topics that are going to come up in a sermon. You know, these aren't necessarily things that are going to be like, you know, how.
Or even over coffee, right?
Or even over coffee, like, hey, how are you doing today? Well, God's silent for, you know, How are you? You know, nobody comes up. Nobody says these things.
Right.
But we're all struggling through it or walking through it at various times, many times in our lives. And so today, I think, is no different. And it's definitely not something that we enjoy going through, but it's definitely something we've all experienced.
So today we're going to talk a little bit about faith after failure. And the idea of kind of bouncing back when you blow it. And I just think every one of us understands what it looks like to blow it at some point in time. And we, and there's all different degrees of blowing it, right? I mean, you can really blow it kind of a little bit, but you know, you can survive. And then there's other times when you just feel like you've blown it to the point that you've blown it up, you know?
Not just blown it, but like you said, blown it up. And you, this is times where you do, you just want to go find a cave, a hole, a long road and walk down, you know, and just
alone,
alone. And no matter what, you know, no matter how you try to explain it to yourself, you're like, no, I blew it. Like you said, I messed up, I blew it. And, but there is life after. You know, there is life after failure. There is, you know, and there is faith through failure. And I think that's what we want to be encouraging. So we're not, this is not a downer, hopefully a downer podcast. This is a, hey, it all happens. It happens to everybody. Let's talk about it and strengthen one another with these words.
Absolutely. And, you know, I think that one of the things it took me a while in my early adulthood to understand, and that was, and probably a little bit driven by my perfectionistic nature, my demanding nature to get it right the first time, every time. But what I began to understand is that if you don't experience a lot of failure, it's because you haven't done a lot of stuff. You know, people are like, well, I don't ever really fail at a whole lot of things. I just would argue they probably have not done anything. Because I think anytime you try something, anytime you work at something, whether it's to improve, you know, yourself, whether it's to launch something new, whether it's to, you know, whether it's family related, personal related, or even job related, you're going, failure is part of the equation. And Allison, I know you're a big baseball fan. You love baseball, and you know, baseball is probably the one of the truest representations of this when you look at batting averages. You look at the guy who's this incredible batting average. I mean, it's just this amazing batting average. He's considered to be this, you know, leader in home runs or whatever. But when you actually look at how they figure that batting average, how many times he strikes out, how many times, you know, to get this batting average, all of a sudden you see he fails more than he shines.
It's almost, it's a 70-30, right? He fails almost, you know, 60 to 70% of the time, and he has success. And I was thinking, and you know, of course I love that because Thinking of even Thomas Edison, what you were saying, this people, I've never failed. I have never failed at making a light bulb, because I never tried to make a light bulb. Thomas Edison, did I say Thomas Edison or Thomas Jefferson? I think it's
You
Thomas
said Ed, no,
Edison.
you said Edison. You were right.
Okay, just making sure.
You're trending correctly.
But he failed like what was it like 1,000 times to the hits. And so it's like I never failed it at it 1,000 times, but I never tried it even once, And so when you think about people look at if we and that's what our human nature and our see our search to be perfect or our search to appear perfect really skews our numbers to where we don't have the proper perspective of, of our batting average, right?
No, absolutely. And I think, sometimes the fear of failure causes us not to try new things, because we just don't know what to do with it. But I found that the most successful people I know are the people who, it's not that they never fail, they fail a lot, but they've learned how to manage failure. They've learned how to move past it. And they almost have come to kind of, obviously, again, scales of failure, there's moral failure and there's, major sin or something like that. And then there's just life's challenges, right? And we just don't always get it right. And so, we're going to kind of look at both sides of this coin today, as we help us to understand that, we're not saying, it's okay. You've had a huge failure, your moral failure, you're deep into sin. It's okay. That's what everybody, that's fine. That's not what we're talking about. But so there's two kinds of things that we'll look to talk about and look today at the podcast. I think probably it's important to distinguish them right off the bat. And there is that batting average of just trying new things, working through things, trying to do it better. And in that, there's just a lot of failure. And you got to be all right with it, and you got to learn how to move past it. And man, I'm always talking to myself when I say stuff like that, because even though I've been at this for quite a while now, there's just still something about it I don't like.
And I think as we're talking about it, I think personally of several different ministry ideas that I had. And I gathered the information and I gathered all the supplies and I talked to all the people and then stepped out and it didn't work, maybe it was a women's activity or a conference or I, or a class that I gave. And so I gave it once and it was a two-part class. And so nobody came the next week. I mean, that literally happened to me. And and I actually owed people money, because and so that would be considered, and that's happened over and over again because I do step out and I try things or I have these ideas and you've walked with me through a few of those. But it's one of those things you have to pick, you have to look back and say, okay, what could I have done better? What did I do? What just didn't work? And it maybe wasn't my fault, or maybe some of that I can take some responsibility for. You've got to be honest with yourself, but not just, but it's got to be honest with yourself, but not hard on yourself. I feel like you've got to be very, clear on, I know exactly why that didn't work now. So when I try it again, or if I try it again, and those type of ideas that we've all had, maybe it's been an investment or a, kind of a business opportunity that, again, we've had several things like, well, yeah, let's, or we've believed in somebody and we've kind of stepped out on, and kind of proposed, hey, this person's going to be, and we recommend. And so those are all, failure is such a hard word. It's the true word to use, but I think we take it so personally, and we
Personally,
take
yeah.
it
Yeah, absolutely.
so just to heart instead of just saying, "Hey, it didn't work." It's just, but chalk it up to a strikeout and get back on the plate, in another few innings.
And I think as we shift from thinking about that kind of failure where, we may have lost some money, or yeah, we may have lost, an idea, or we may have learned some things didn't work or whatnot. I think as we shift that over and we look at failure from a biblical perspective, we look at it from a sin perspective. I think the same principles that help us deal with it over here, when it's not a sinful thing, when it's not, something where there's guilt associated with it, or there's this heaviness associated with it, and we're actually doing something wrong that needs to be changed. It's one thing to try something new, it's another thing to do something wrong. And but I think our response to failure, hopefully when we try something new, is able to help us when we do something wrong.
Yeah, the
Because I think
lessons are.
there's an importance to that, because I also know as we step into that area, there's a lot of people and they're like, well, I've already blown it. I've talked to people before and they're like, well, me and my boyfriend, we're living together and we're going to get married one of these days, but right now we're just kind of living together and I don't understand why there's a problem with that. And so we start talking about what that is. And I've seen so many young people through the years, I can see it when the light bulb goes off and they're like, yeah, okay, I see this in scripture now. You're right, we're wrong. And here it comes.
I hear it,
But
yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
we're already in
Already
it,
deep
and
in it. We are, yeah.
we're already kind of, we're already sleeping together. So, it's like, how do you untangle that knot? And so we're just going to keep going like this. And maybe we'll try to move our wedding date up a little closer, or maybe we'll try to do this, or we'll try to do that. And I think in any kind of failure that we talk about, you can smooth it over to make yourself feel better. And that's actually the wrong thing to do. In both cases. Because you can pretend you're not living it, but you are. And so I think when we talk about failure, recognizing that this, whether it's a sin or a mistake or whatever, recognizing where I'm at and going, okay, wait a minute, this is not right, this is not good, this is not working. That's one of, I think, is one of the first steps to being able to go, okay, now I can make a good adjustments.
Yes, exactly. And it must be, you have to make, once you recognize, especially in a moral failure, especially in just sin, especially in continual sin, whether it's pornography addiction, or whether it's, like you said, sexual immorality, or stealing, whatever it is. Once you recognize, okay, that's wrong, you have to put the brakes on immediately, because the further you go in and you say, like you said, I know it's wrong, and then you kind of slow down, then you kind of, but then it, that if you don't stop that, yeah, that's a continual failure, and I think some people, that's hard, because it's going to require, it might require, open confession. It might require having a conversation with another person. It might require making a 180 change in your life. It might require, and so, but stopping at the moment and saying, okay, I need to stop. I don't know where the next step is, but I do know I need to stop this action, or I need to admit this wrong. And then either go get help, or confess, or the, but you have to, I feel like you have to put the brakes on immediately, because then, like you said, you could smooth it over and kind of you slow down, but then you kind of stop on, you step on a hill and then you go back, right, and then you
Oh,
and then you ramp
absolutely.
up. I feel like at that time it's, and there's, I think it's in Luke 7 when Jesus is talking about, you can exorcise a demon out of your life, but then seven more could come in if you don't
If you
clean
don't
that,
close the door,
if
right?
you don't close the door, if you don't make a change. And so the first thing is stop, and then look at, okay, what do I need to change? What do I need to put? Who do I need to talk to? And that's, I think that's really important. And as we look at the biblical examples of failure, especially when we're talking about moral failure, the biblical examples of failure and redemption, we use these men all the time,
We
because,
do.
but sometimes I feel like people use them to justify action, and I'm
Oh,
like,
yeah.
well, David must have, well, Peter must have, and instead of looking at that, no, you have to look at their response to their sin. How did they respond, and how were they redeemed?
Yeah, absolutely. Because I think there is another reaction to failure, to sinful steps and kind of finding ourselves in the middle of where we didn't think we would ever be, or finding ourselves in the middle of a mistake. I think a lot of times the idea is, well, I've blown it,
Gonna
and
walk
now
away.
I guess my life is over, right? I mean, I guess there's nothing for me to do now, but whatever. And that's just really not a biblical principle. And if you look at your scriptures, you don't see that taught really anywhere in example or in word. And so as we unpack a couple of these people that probably, if I were to ask you to guess right now, who would you say we're getting ready to talk about? Most of you would probably come up with at least two of these. And as we unpack this, and there's different types of failure, I think we can learn so much from it. The first one is probably one of my favorite people in all of scripture. He's someone I can relate to, I think, a little bit more than sometimes I can relate to others, and that's Peter. And we man, poor Peter. I feel like in some ways, if Peter's probably like, Lord, do we have to put this in the Bible? Could we leave this story about me
You're
out?
right. Yeah. This
Because
doesn't
honest,
really help anything. I
yeah,
mean, come
right?
on.
Because Peter's just got a lot of stuff that, I mean, Peter's life is really rolled out for us in the good, the bad, and the ugly, right? We see so much of Peter's life, and maybe that's why I think I love him so, and I relate to him so, and he's a person I talk about often, because you just see him putting his foot in his mouth, you see him doing all this kind of stuff, and you see the Lord rebuking him, you see all kinds of things, and then we all the way up to probably the biggest story we would say would be when he denied Christ three times, on the evening before the resurrection. And you would say, look, man, he's a disciple. Jesus said he was going to build a church on him. He's a leader of the disciples. And here he is at a
Just doing it,
fire, and he cannot even handle a little servant girl asking him a couple questions. I think, our committee has voted he's out,
He's
right?
too impetuous. We have no idea. You never know what he's going to do or say from this moment to that. So let's just cut him loose. And that's probably what is going on in Peter's mind as well. In fact, it really is, because he's like, okay, I did blow it. Too many times. And so after the dinner, he's probably thinking of all those times that, Jesus rebuked him, and all those times that he's like, man, why can I not control my mouth? Where is my filter? But at the same time, it is, and at that moment, any of us, the human, quick, immediate, rational response would be, yeah, I'm done. I'm no use to anybody. If I can't even, like you said, if I can't even, how am I going to preach to thousands? How am I going to, if I can't even, like you said, if I can't even defend my Jesus and my identity in Christ, to somebody I don't even know. And then you think, and then all of us have that rational thing is, okay, I'm done, I'm useless. And I feel like if we think about our situation and we think about how churches are filled with people who feel like they're done and feel like they can't, they're sitting in the pews, but they might, they're, yeah, I can't volunteer for this. I can't help in this because I'm, and kind of Satan keeps them maybe in the pew, but not further than that, and their own human fear and their shame, keeps them there. So the natural and rational response is to just quit and walk away, but
Absolutely.
that's not biblical.
No, and I think a lot of times we do this because we don't want to go back and face the music, right? I mean, it's just really hard, especially when you failed in such a big way, to be able to have to go back and say, hey, what's going on? What's wrong? Where you been? What's happened? We just don't look at we don't want to talk about that. And so if you trail Peter's life from that night at the fire until Jesus appears to the disciples in the upper room, what you have is this guy who's like, man, What I love about him, if you look in the details, is that he doesn't isolate himself. He doesn't completely go away. He stays with the disciples, even though he feels like a failure. And, and he feels like, man, I'm sure that God couldn't use him again. And then you get to John 21, where we see Jesus almost recreating his calling as Peter's in a boat, which was what Peter was in the first time Jesus called him to follow him. They are not catching any fish, which is exactly what they were doing the first time Jesus called him. And Jesus told them to cast their nets, and they would bring in more fish. And, so the story is unraveling. And yet Jesus is now sitting in his glorified, self, after post-resurrection, and he's sitting on the seashore. And when Peter recognizes that it's Jesus and this is who it's the Lord, Peter dives out of that boat and heads to Jesus. And in the conversation that happens afterwards, Jesus recommissions Peter. Three times Peter denied, and three times Jesus asked him if he loves him and if he's ready to go serve him now. So there's not a, this is not a, Jesus is not guilting him. This is not a session of guilt or shame. This is, I think Peter's already felt enough guilt on himself. He's already felt enough shame on himself. And now Jesus is like, okay, Peter, let's get this right. And what we know, because Mark tells us this, that sometime prior to that moment, Jesus met with Peter. That story is never chronicled in scripture. But Mark will tell us that first Jesus met with Cephas or with Peter, and then he appeared to the others. So somewhere before this happened, the Lord had already appeared to Peter, and it had already, and that conversation was never recorded, and probably thankfully so. But what we've got to understand is, in the economy of God, it's not over just because we've made some mistakes. Even if they're big mistakes, God still can restore and he can still send us back out there to do the thing he's called us to do.
Exactly. And I think that that should be the positive and hope-filled message that we have today as we talk about failure, is that no matter what it is, God can still, God will still, he still wants to restore and love and put you back out there for a purpose. And I feel like this is the thing. And I talk about in the Old Testament, you talk about Hagar and you talk about even Elijah, and it's like, hey, let's take a minute, but then you're going back out, and I mean, Elijah was ready to kill himself, or he was done. Hagar was like, listen, yeah, I'm no use, nobody loves me. But God's like, yeah, no, we're gonna clean you up, but because there's something after this. We're not gonna clean you up for retirement. We're not gonna clean you up to live forever in the cave or live forever in the wilderness. I've provided a well here, some water, some food, but there is purpose afterwards. There's not just, there's not just existing. There is purpose after, and I keep going back to the countless people that we've seen and ministered to all over the world, who God has restored them for, and created this new beginning. And that is what can happen in our lives, each and every day, each and every, after each and every failure. And so I love the story of Peter. I get, and we've talked about David before, but David is the other one that everybody kind of has. As soon as you think of, somebody that God used that really blew it, I think David's the kind of the big one. I
I
feel
do
like, because
too.
it's like, what? I mean, that he went so far left or so far off script from what needed to happen.
Yeah,
And
David's
so,
highlight reels are bookends between David and Goliath and David and Bathsheba.
right. Yeah,
I
that's
mean,
what the
that
big
we know him
story
for
is,
those
David
two
and.
moments.
Yeah, exactly. But at the same time, and you have to, and this is what I was talking about before, when there is, and we know the story of Bathsheba, David's not where he needed to be. He was lazing around, and he was where he was not, he was where he was not supposed to be, and he sent and asked. And so he's like, that you can see this progression of,
Right.
and he knows what he knows he's doing wrong. And even Bathsheba said, you know what we're doing is wrong. I mean, she says this. But and so in with David, I love his response when he's confronted, because it takes a minute, and it takes a very wise man to confront him. And then all of a sudden, because he's been ignoring it,
Right.
right? He's been trying to cover it up and working really hard to cover it up. But then his response, and this is what I was talking about before, your response to failure, I feel like, is going to decide the afterlife of failure. You know, how you respond to confrontation, or how you respond to conviction, it makes such a difference in how much purpose and how much restoration you allow God to give you. Because a lot of it's up to you. You know, God's like, I am there to restore. And somebody's like, no, I'm going to walk away. In this case, and I think David, especially compared to Saul, when Saul was confronted with his sin, Saul was like, can we just cover this up? You know, and so if you look at the responses, that's why one was restored and one was, you know, basically retired, put out to pasture.
No, absolutely. And I think with David, you see this brokenness, which is, you're right. He tries to cover it up. He tries, I mean, he has her husband killed. I mean, so he stacks sin upon sin. It's not just adultery now, it's murder and adultery. I mean, he does all of these things. And then, when he's confronted, he's broken. When it clicks with him, and his punishment was severe. He lost his a child, and the Bible says that he just lays and he prays and he's begging God to somehow not take the child's life. But when he knows the baby's dead, the Bible says he gets up and he washes himself, and because he knows, all right, God, you've already decided this is the consequences of my sin. And now
And he
I'm
goes
gonna
in and
get up
worships, yeah.
and I'm gonna go worship you.
Yeah.
And I just think, there's a lot to be said about the character of a man who can respond to
Yeah.
absolute failure the way David responded to absolute failure.
Exactly. And that's gotta be, that's why we use David, not because, oh, hey, David sinned. We all sin. Look at that. We don't use this to justify. We use it to say, that's the response that I needed. And I feel like, and I think this is really important to say, because I've been there, and I've counseled people through this. When the confrontation happens, there really is almost, especially would have been in David's life, and I feel like it, there have been in the past, it's almost a relief, because that's, especially if you're trying to cover it up, you've been living in this by yourself alone. There are many times when it's like, hey, is this happening? This exactly, and there's almost a relief to where, like, okay, I've got this burden that I can no longer carry. And David talks about this in several of the Psalms, just as far as just the relief of finally, forgiveness, and the relief of confession, and the relief of redemption. And so this is the case of his brokenness and his and I do want to say this, because so many times we don't, it's like we're running from failure. We're running from being honest with what we are, what we have done, or who we have become. But God is so gracious and grace-filled. And then there are people in our lives, and I think this is really important, why the people that are in our lives that are willing to tell us the truth. We all need a Nathan, we all need somebody who's like, it's you, you're the problem. Hi, it's like, are you that ask those questions? And David needed somebody just to say, it's you. I'm not afraid of you. I know you're the king. I know you're all powerful. I know you can, but and we all need to have people in our lives that are willing to say that. And we need to be that person in somebody else's life as well.
Yeah, and it's such a hard thing, but I think sometimes we can get so caught up in the cover up of our sin that we're just so deep in it that we need, it's almost, we need somebody to shake us and be like, oh, well, wait a minute, what in the world are you doing? And it's like, you know, because you can get sucked in. So sin will suck you in so fast. And then, you know, the cover up then for sin will take you in deeper and deeper and deeper into where, you know, you're just spinning lies and spinning, trying to kind of just stay above the admission of guilt. And it's like you said, Allison, there's just something when we can repent, when we can say, wait a minute, what am I doing? This is wrong. And I think there's a lie that's been built up that says, you know, well, he's not going to be happy with you. He's never going to like you again. You know, he's never going to accept you. But that's not, if you go read your Bible, that is not the indicator, not in the Old Testament of the example of David, for example, that we're talking about right now, not in the New Testament when we looked at Peter and Jesus. We see God using people in spite of their mistakes and in spite of their struggles and in spite of where they were. And, you know, Moses is our next person. You know, and Moses, you know, we think of him kind of, you know, as crossing the Red Sea and all these kind of wonderful things. And he did all of that. But there's two major moments in Moses' life. One, when he impulsively kills an Egyptian and ends up on the backside of the desert. And two, when he impulsively strikes the rock. And God said, because of this, you're not going to go to the promised land. And I mean, these are two huge moments in his life. One that puts him in the wilderness for 40 years and one which shuts the door to the promised land for him. It's like, you've got, you know, you've got this man who sometimes reacts impulsively and he reacts based on his emotion maybe. And he lacks that control, but did God use him in between both of these moments? Did God use him? Absolutely. You know, he 40 years on the backside of the desert, God uses him to lead the people out of Israel. And, you know, and God used Moses in such powerful ways. And even in God's, and when Moses blew it again, God says, hey, look, you can't go in the promised land, but I will take you and let you see it. You know, there's still grace.
There's still grace.
You know,
and there's God still purpose.
And I think Moses can remind us again, God can use us, you know, in the middle of all the stuff.
And and I think that's so important, especially in when we're looking at these examples, these biblical examples. And it's good to look at examples from the Old Testament and from the New Testament, because God's never changed. You know, sin has always been bad, and it's the consequences. I feel like some people think, oh, the Old Testament, and you know, obviously with the difference between the Old Testament, the New Testament, and the coming of the Holy Spirit. And sometimes I feel like, oh, the Old Testament God was really mean and the New Testament God is really nice. You know, the New Testament God is like making wine and he's like at weddings and like happy and walking on water and going fishing. And the Old Testament God is like burning things and opening this, you know,
stoning
people, you know, it's just scary. However, it's sin has always been sin, but God has always been God and God has always been gracious, and he has always been that restoring presence it's especially that I feel like sometimes you feel like however long I've been in the sin, that's how long it's going to take me to get back to God. And we always forget that God's the one who crosses that divide. And then stands, you know, and he's right there. And I think that's so important to remind everybody, because it's like, we feel like, okay, I've been in this sin for four or five months. It's going to take me, I'm going to have to crawl back, or 5 or 6 years. I'm going to have to crawl back into, but God's not that way. And, he restores and he loves and he begins to rebuild that relationship with you. But it all depends on our response. And I think that's so important. Is our response to our sin and to our failure, gonna be God-sized, you know, or is it gonna be human minimized. That should be, you should put that on a t-shirt, you know, or I think right there what I just said.
Right. Okay. Let's t-shirt that right now.
I'm
Yes.
just teasing, but it's some, because sometimes when we're like, oh yeah, we did that, don't worry about it, it'll be okay, I'll work through it, or is it going to be God size? No, God says I have to look at this the same way God looks at it. I have to, you know, and that was David's response. That was, you know, Moses and Peter. Those are examples of people like, yep, you're right, and they were restored to a purpose. And the same thing can happen to us, especially when we begin talking about, okay, what's next? What am I going to be dealing with now that I know I have, you know, I've failed, I've sinned, I've, you know, what's the next step, and what does it look like? What's the aftershock or the impact of failure?
No, absolutely. Yeah, I so agree with you because I think, and we're getting ready to define two terms that I think are super important for us to understand as we deal with failure and as we deal with sin and as we deal with things that we struggle with. And I think these two terms are really, really going to help us kind of understand how to go forward because there's things like there's true guilt, there's false guilt, and then there's also shame versus guilt. And we look at these things and we're like, okay, how do I respond? Which one is which? And I think it's important to unpack this a little from a biblical perspective so that we are actually understand what repentance really looks like. And what moving forward really looks like. Because, you know, God is so, you're talking about the God of the Old Testament. And God, when God finally spoke, he spoke strong. But what's so amazing is the patience of God and his patience. You just read, you know, whether it be the children of Israel or whether it be other, whether it be kings and whether it be all kinds of things, it's like, okay, God is so patient and he's so long suffering and he's just speaking to them through the prophets and through the different ones. And he's saying, look, repent, 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 come back, come back, come back, come back. And, you know, and then they 5 minutes, they have this moment like, oh, okay, God, we're sorry. And then they're right back in it again. And God's like, okay, come on, repent, repent. So God is long suffering. Not the Bible says not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to what? Repentance. It's really kind of where we're talking. So I think why do we struggle so bad? Well, part of it is we love the sin that we're in, obviously. So let's just acknowledge that. But I think a lot of us, even when we realize we're in the sin and we need to fix it, we struggle with guilt versus shame. Guilt says, I did something wrong. Shame says, I am wrong. I am a bad person. I am. Now, are we sinful people? Absolutely. Have we, you know, are we broken? Absolutely. But we're also, if we've accepted Jesus as our Savior, then the Bible says that Jesus came, the cross was about, he bore our sin and he bore our shame. So that we would not have to bear that. And so the Lord has redeemed us and he has done something for us that I don't know that we're ever going to fully comprehend the greatness of what God has done for us and what the cross did for us and what salvation should mean to us. And so, but what I know that it means in this particular context is I can sit and live in and wallow in my shame, and shame turns into excuses, and excuses turn into reasons why I'm just not moving forward. And that's not where God wants us to live. Or I can say, wait a minute, I feel guilt. The Holy Spirit is prompting me. I know that I'm doing wrong. And now I can deal with that wrong thing that I've done. And identify what it is. And then I can go, I can confess, repent, and I can move forward and be able for God to use me. One cripples me, one empowers me.
Exactly. And you're completely sidelined. Shame will sideline you. It will cripple you. It will keep you from moving forward. Guilt and that conviction and saying, okay, now, and your response to guilt and saying, you know, I did something wrong, and now I know I must turn, you know, turn back to God. I started paddle boarding, and I stepped on a one of those sea urchins, and it and
Ooh.
I wasn't I was really trying to be careful, and one of the spines got into the side of my foot, and I had heard, oh, it'll just work itself out, it's fine, but it didn't, and so it stayed in, and then my skin kind of grew over it, and I was like, oh, it'll eventually dissolve, it'll calcify, it'll be okay. And it's still, and that the side of my foot actually grew bigger and bigger and bigger, because there was something inside that I was supposed to have dealt with,
Right.
but layers of skin had begun, it was just, and I used this illustration to our women, because I had Elizabeth, I asked Elizabeth to help me, cut it out and get it out in front of everybody, because I'm like, this is the difference between guilt and shame. This is the difference between dealing with your sin and hiding your sin. And that, I mean, it was a horrible illustration, because nobody want to see that, but
Right.
at the same time, it hurt. I couldn't walk. I couldn't put tennis shoes on, because, and like you said, it's the same thing. If you don't deal with, and you just continue to try to cover it up, and to try to cushion it with justifications and rationalizations, and it's
Yep.
just the way I've been created, and God says I'm a sinful nature, so I'm just going to live in that, and that shame and the identity that comes with, well, I am a bad person, versus no, let's deal with this, let's cut it out, let's clean this wound, let's heal this, let's let God heal this, so we can move forward. And I mean, I couldn't even go to the gym, I couldn't take a walk, that's how bad I let this get. Then that's the same thing physically, what happens to
Right.
us spiritually when we're just like, we've sidelined ourselves, but we don't want to deal with it, we don't want to look at it. That's the difference between how shame can cripple and how guilt can heal, and just this recognizing guilt and saying, okay, this is conviction, I want to deal with this, I want to look at it the way God looks at it, and
Yeah.
have him help me, help take care of it.
Yeah, and it's just so much the beauty of the cross, is that it's almost when we decide we don't want to go to God and deal with our issue, whatever our issues are, our mistakes, our problems, our failures. I don't want to go to God. I don't want to deal with that. It almost is like it's almost just has to be almost like a slap in his face, because it's like, okay, I died to pay for that. I died so that you could be free from that. I was brutalized so that you could find freedom, and you're sitting over here going, you know what? I just think I'm going to live in this
I'm just
prison
gonna live with
because
this,
I don't want to come talk to you about it.
right?
And that's just crazy when you think about it. But it's just that it's the deception of the devil to try to really keep us from, because he knows. I believe this is true. I believe the devil knows that there's nothing more powerful than a Christian who's failed and gotten forgiveness and experienced the love of God after failure and seen how God will continue to love and continue to use and felt the grace and the mercy of God. There's nothing more powerful than that person's life, their story, and their testimony and their future influence. Whether it be Peter's greatest days
Were
came
after.
after his denial. Came after his greatest failure, his greatest days. Some of David's greatest days came after his issue and his adultery with and murder. And it's like, wait a minute, Moses's greatest moments in his life came after murdering an Egyptian. Okay, and so I think we all need to, well, wait a minute. God can use me, and yes, he can use our stories, but but obviously a lot of us, we don't want the stories that we have. These were mistakes. They're not to be exalted and glamorized. And I hear people sometimes give their testimony, and it seems like they talk more about how glamorous to make their sin look really glamorous, and I don't think God's in that at all. It's what breaks us, it's what destroys us, it's what ruins us. But God can take all of that and he can use us. And so I think the devil knows that. And so if he can keep us backwards, if he can keep us moving backwards, then he's got us where he wants us. But if we'll step up and deal with our sin and our failures, God does something miraculous. And I think that's kind of Allison, I think it's kind of how we talked about ending this podcast, is talking about what does it look like? What are the steps you need to take
Right.
after you've blown it? What are the
Yeah.
steps you need to take after you found yourself in a sinful place? After you found yourself doing some things you ought not to have been doing, you
Yeah.
found yourself in the heart of failure. What's your next steps? And I think these steps are the ways to get us back to being where we need to be with the Lord, and being used in ways that I think all of us desire.
Yeah, exactly. And you see these steps really modeled in David, specifically the acknowledgement, the ownership, without excuse. You know, yeah, I did it. I without that, I think without excuse is so important. Taking ownership and acknowledging your sin without justifying or rationalizing and saying, you know, especially when you think, well, you know, he didn't do this, and so I went into this, or I was stressed out, so I started, you know, that stop. It's sin. Just acknowledge it and take ownership, because that's the most healing, and the most that's the way you can take to step into the next step, which is to repent.
Absolutely. And what does repentance mean? And probably if you've been in church very long, you've heard a definition of repentance, but it's turning away from sin, right? So it is a 180. It is, I was going this way and I have turned and now I'm headed the other way.
Right, exactly.
And that's repentance. It's not, Lord, I'm really sorry. I feel bad that I got caught. I feel bad that you're mad about
Yeah.
it. I feel bad. You know, today I feel really bad about it, but I'm probably going to keep doing it. You know,
Yeah.
that's not
Yeah.
repentance.
No.
Repentance is when we're like, okay, I'm not doing this anymore, and God, you help me. I want forgiveness. And it's a real, I think repentance can only come when we have a real true remorse
Yeah.
for where we're at.
Yes.
And it's not, I'm sorry I got caught. It's,
Right.
this is going to kill my life, and I've got, and I'm not going to let this continue. And
Yeah.
so that's repentance.
And yeah, and I think the next step is really important, because, and this is, I feel like this is where a lot of people they really have a problem with this, with receiving grace. They really have a problem with accepting that God's forgiveness is real. God is who he says he is. He does what he says he does. 1 John 1:9, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse. Forgive and cleanse. And
Absolutely.
so his, you know, accepting that his forgiveness is true forgiveness, and then saying, okay, I'm gonna let him take care of this, you know, because we just saw what I can do to what I did to it. Let's give it over to God, and then accept that his forgiveness is real and continual, because Satan will try to continue to remind us of that former, of that past, of that failure. But if we truly believe that God's forgiveness is what he says it is, then it's gone. And accepting that and being able to live in that going forward is so important.
Yeah, so we acknowledge our sin, we're repenting from our sin, we're receiving grace, and now it's time to take a step forward, okay? So we're now rebuilding. So I'm beginning now to walk in truth again. What do I know is to be, what do I know to be truth? What do I know to be right? What is
Yeah.
the right thing for me to do here? And so once I've acknowledged my sin, I've repented from it, and I've received the grace of God and the forgiveness of God, now it's my time to do the right thing.
Yeah,
This is not
exactly.
time to continue in my sinful ways. This is time to go, okay. You know, sometimes we, you know, Allison, we work with women who the healing process is a long process.
Yeah.
And sometimes it is. It takes time to heal. It takes time to it just takes some time to figure out life again and to
Yeah.
try to put the pieces back together in ways that we can kind of see our way forward. And that's okay.
Yeah.
Whether it's a quick trip or a long trip, I don't think that matters. What I do think matters is that we keep putting one foot in front of the other and going in the right direction of obedience,
Yeah.
and we just keep moving in the right steps. And God
Yeah.
has promised through his word, he says, I'll bless you if you'll obey me.
Right,
We,
exactly.
if you'll obey me, I'll bless you. And so I think it's just living in obedience. And that means sometimes that means doing hard things. It may be breaking up with a boyfriend. It might be moving out of an apartment with the guy or the girl that you're living with. It might
It might
be,
mean
you know,
changing jobs. It might, I mean,
exactly. You know, it could be walking away from the crowd that you normally hang out with starting on Friday night until, you know, the cost sometimes is great, but the journey is always worth it.
Absolutely, absolutely. That is the rebuilding, and that step is so, it is probably the most, it may be one of the most challenging, just because it does require maybe accountability. It requires sharing this burden with, or telling somebody, or being honest with somebody. And we talk about this in Celebrate Recovery every Friday. It's something, because there's one of the steps, and I do not remember which step it is, even though we say the steps every week. It's admitting to yourself, admitting to God, and admitting to a trusted fellow person where your faults are. And that accountability, that's the hard one, because you're like, okay, me and God handled it and we'll be fine. But this, the rebuilding step might require, and probably does, I would say 98.7% requires talking to somebody or getting some accountability or making a hard decision, like you said, that's going to be noticed. Because because we've hid it for so long, the rebuilding step is actually this. So something's got to be public. There's got to be a marked change, whether it's, throwing some things out of your house, or, whatever it is. I mean, we can go on and on and list any example, but I think everybody can understand what we're saying. The rebuilding step is go requires possibly some physical, and audible steps,
Absolutely.
conversations. And so that's really important before we get into the next one, because the next one is the rewarding step. It is like what we said, there is purpose after. Some of the greatest moments happen after this, the testimony, or after the failure. And that's re-engaging. Don't say, all right, I blew it. God forgave me. I'm in a Bible study right now, and now I'm sitting in church every day, and I'm just sitting here. Every Sunday I go to Bob. But no. That's don't stay on the sidelines. Don't put yourself on the sidelines, because God does not want you on the sidelines.
No, yeah, absolutely. And I think it's so important that we realize that God didn't need us. He could do he could have done every
He can
bit of
do it
this
all.
without us. So why does God use, I think one of the greatest questions we ought to ask ourselves as humans is why does God use broken humans to deliver his story? And I don't know the full answer to that, and I would definitely not claim to have a corner on the question, but for sure, I think part of the answer has to be that there's no greater way to be a light and to be a salt when you have experienced the pain of sin and the pain of brokenness and the pain of failure, and when you have experienced the forgiveness of God and the grace of God in your life. And when you have seen God rebuild your life, there's no greater example of the power of God to change a person than actually having a conversation with the person he changed. And so God, yes, God could have just spoken and things could have been, but God has taken his story. He has put his story in the hands of broken people to deliver his story and to other broken people. And I think the reason is, even though we're a mess, I think the reason a lot some of the reason he does that is because I hear these stories and I'm like, you know what? If they can do it, maybe I can do it. If God can forgive them, he can forgive me. If they can find grace, I could find grace. If they can rebuild, I can rebuild. If they can get off the sideline and get moving forward and God can use them in mighty ways, he can use me in mighty ways. And so there's the power of that. And all of us have a story. All of us do. And we're writing our stories every single day. And part of the way that we write our stories is how do we handle the sin in our life. And, obviously we've talked about Peter denying Jesus, and we've talked about Moses killing an Egyptian, and we've talked about David committing adultery and killing a man. And I think a lot of times, if we're not careful, those of us who are churchgoers tend to say, well, man, I've never done that.
I've never done any of those
So,
things. Yeah.
and we overlook the fact that we're liars. We
Yeah.
overlook gossip. We overlook
Yeah.
the slander. We overlook the
That
backbiting.
divisive
We
nature. Yeah.
overlook all
Yeah.
the little, what we would say are little
Right.
sins, right? And yet God says lying is an abomination. I mean, so, I mean,
Yeah.
we tend to have these big sins, little sins categories. God does not have any of those categories. So I just, I want us to make sure that if you're listening, you're not over here going, well, this kind of wasn't a good podcast for me today because I don't really qualify because I'm not a big sinner like David. And I'm like, no.
Right.
All of us have these areas of our life that are causing us to fail in life because of sinful choices in
And
our
they're
lives.
isolate, yeah, they're isolating us or dividing or yeah. So it's not like, oh, the big three, don't do any of that, so
Right.
therefore I'm fine. And I think that's and I and I so that's a, I feel like that's another little skill that Satan has, in our lives and saying, just keep going. It's really not that bad. There's people worse than you, so don't even bother with it. Let, you're fine just the way you are, kind of a
Yeah.
situation. And it's like, no, I need to handle this so I can, so God can continue to use me. And so just, we want to just encourage you as we're wrapping up and just let you know that failure does not disqualify any of us from God's love or his plan and purpose. It is, we are not like, go back to that identity that we have in Christ. We are not sidelined. He is just, like you said, weaving this as part of our story.
Yeah, absolutely. Also, what I love is that God's grace is not fragile. God knows we're broken and he died for that brokenness. He knows that we're sinners and God has already made a way back for you. God already has a way for you to, he's already made a plan for sin and how to deal with sin. And so God's grace can handle your stuff. God's love can handle your stuff. You have not done the one thing that God's just not gonna forgive. God will forgive and he will restore and he will rebuild and he'll bring you back to where you need to be. And so, that's an encouraging, I hope that's encouraging for some of you today who may feel like, man, I just don't know that I can find my way back from here.
Right, exactly. And then, like we said, we've already said this, but accountability is key. Surround ourselves. This is what we see, all throughout scripture is people had people in their lives. Accountability is biblical. Surround yourself with people who will walk with you in grace and truth, who will tell you the hard stuff. They'll do it in a loving way. They're not going to go nanny nanny boo boo, you messed up. But they're going to bring you the truth and do it in a grace-filled way and bring you back to restoration.
Yeah, which is kind of that last piece of encouragement. Restoration is possible, and it's I think it's not just possible, but I think it is something that we cannot comprehend what a wonderful thing it is in our lives until we experience it. When God has, through his mercy and grace and his power, restores us and uses us. And I love what you said, Allison. That may feel like, oh, there's this great long period of time before that's going to happen. And yet, no. God bridges that great divide. God steps right there and he's ready to receive you. And so I think for a lot of us, it's just, we just need to stop and go, wait a minute, where am I living in sin? Where am I just excusing my failures? Where have I failed and I don't think I can recover? Everybody has a different perspective on things and you may be in a different place, but we're all impacted by sin and we're all impacted by failure. And so I think for all of us, it's like, okay, wait a minute, what do I need to do if I'm in this place? And you can quit if you want. You can throw the towel in and you can say, whatever. You can just say, you know what, I'll never get this, I'll never do this. And so you can excuse if you want, and you can just live in your excuses and live in your sin, or you can repent and you can confess and you can start rebuilding your life and watching God do the thing that only He can do.
Yeah, exactly. And quitting and sitting on the sidelines might feel like that's going to feel good, but that is the mo that is a deep hole of just isolation, and you're not going to find joy. You feel like you will. I was like, oh, it'll just feel better if I can just quit. No. So go back into, seek that restoration, seek that redemption, and repent and make sure that you have these steps that we talked about: acknowledging, repenting, receiving grace, rebuilding, and then re-engaging. That is life after failure.
Yeah, absolutely. Man, thanks for joining us on the podcast today. We hope this has been an encouraging podcast. We said that at the beginning, not something where you feel like, oh man, I feel worse now that I've listened to the podcast. If you do feel a sense of heaviness, maybe that is a sense of guilt, and God's prompting your heart on that, and He wants you to take that step forward. And so we trust and pray that you'll do that, so that you can find healing, so that you can find freedom, and so that you can find this repentance of this gift of forgiveness, which is just so important in our lives. So until next time, keep moving, keep going forward, keep doing what you know to do, and stay rooted deep.
Thank you for listening to Rooted Deep. To learn more about Dare for More Ministries, go to dareformore.org and look up Mercy Workshop at mercyjewelry.org.